Worshipping Together. Welcome to episode 52 of Anglican Catechesis, where we're learning to follow Jesus on the Anglican way. Today we'll be covering questions 244 through 251 in To Be a Christian in Anglican Catechism, the official catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I'm Father Kurt Hein, Rector of Light of Christ Anglican Church, joined today by my co-catechist, Father Isaac Rayberg, Rector of All Saints Anglican Church in San Antonio, Texas. Before we begin, let's start with prayer.
This is prayer number 103 in the Occasional Prayers, Preparation for Public Worship. Guide and direct us, O Lord, always and everywhere with your holy light, that we may discern with clear vision your presence among us and partake with worthy intention of your divine mysteries. We ask this for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Question 244. What is liturgy?
Liturgy is an established pattern or form for the worship of God by God's people. The liturgy leads us in the remembrance of God's mighty acts and unites us in grateful response.
Yeah, so sometimes people refer to churches like the Roman Catholic Church or Orthodox Church or Anglican Church as liturgical churches, but technically, according to this definition, all churches have some sort of liturgy.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, there's always an order of worship. I mean, that's kind of a basic definition of liturgy would be just an order of worship, and everybody has one. Some are more formal than others, but everybody has one.
Right. Well, even if you're a Quaker, right, you're sitting around until the Holy Spirit falls. That's a form. That's a pattern.
Right. Yes, it is.
Your local non-denominational church is song, talk, song. Right. It's a form.
It's a form.
And we have a particular form of worship which we've received, and I think we'll talk about that. Why we have the particular form that we have, but this actual form we have is actually rooted and based in Scripture. It's based in the Old Testament ways of coming before God, because God did
particular form.
That's right. Yeah. We see a very particular Old Testament structure, and even the Psalms themselves are essentially a hymn book, which is a tool for liturgy. So there we go. And, you know, we as Anglicans do, of course, use a structured liturgy, and others might not, but that brings us to number 245. Why do Anglicans worship with a structured liturgy?
Anglicans worship with a structured liturgy because it embodies biblical patterns of worship, fosters reverence and love for God, deepens faith in Jesus Christ, and is in continuity with the practices of Israel and the early church. Right. This is really good here. I love how it starts here with embodies biblical patterns of worship. So the structure that we use has been thought through, and it reflects sort of as this question ends, it has this continuity with the practices of Israel found in Scripture and the early church. So we're worshiping in a form that's recognizable to the people of God throughout the ages.
Yeah, there's a really great book by an Eastern Orthodox theologian from the 1960s, Alexander Schmemann, and what is it called again? I have it on my shelf, but he basically is introducing the idea of liturgy in this book. And a big part of the beginning is he points out that the church's pattern of worship that we see in things like the prayer book, in the Roman Catholic world, the breviary and the missal, in the Orthodox world, whatever their versions of that are. My Greek is not good enough to tell you what they are called, but we all kind of do it the same way. And it's rooted in this dual pattern of the Second Temple era synagogue on the one hand and the temple on the other. It's a continuity intentionally of what we see Jesus doing, and including also what we see going on in the Old Testament.
Yeah, there's two people. There's the spirit of the liturgy by Cardinal Ratzinger, And
that's a really good one too.
It's a really good book. And in there, he talks about how the first part of the liturgy, which we call the Liturgy of the Word, is based off of the synagogue worship.
Right.
Based around the reading of the word, its proclamation and response to that. And that the second, that the Liturgy of the Table, is based upon the temple worship, which has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the one and only once for all sacrifice for our sins.
And Schmemann, breaks it down even further than that. And this is, I found the title, it's Introduction to Liturgical Theology. But Schmemann breaks it down even further in saying that, you know, for what we would call as Anglicans, the daily office is directly, you know, synagogue pattern. And then the Eucharist and the sacraments are directly temple pattern.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so all of these things that we're doing have deep, deep roots in the history of God's people. And it is quite unfortunate that in modern times, a lot of this has been thrown out, because even in churches that today would not be considered liturgical, I mean, in Baptist churches not so long ago, there was still the reciting of the Lord's Prayer. The reciting of the creed would be very common. There would be these parts of the liturgy that remained. But with the seeker-sensitive movement, a lot of these things were removed because they were seen as impediments to people coming and being comfortable in worship. And I think what we did was we threw out the baby with the bathwater, really. And another Eastern Orthodox leader, Callistos Ware, in one of his books, he talks about imagining being up in an attic and you hit your head on a beam, right? The first thing you should do should not be to cut the beam out because you hit your head on it. But you should ask the question, why is that beam there? And so it is with the form of the liturgy. We run into something that's uncomfortable or weird. We should ask ourselves, we should not first be like, let's get rid of it, but ask ourselves, why is it there? Why am I bumping into it like I am? How is it supposed to be forming me in the image of Christ?
Yeah, G.K. Chesterton uses a similar image with a fence. You know, don't remove the fence until you know why it's there.
Yeah,
that could cause a lot of problems. And a practical thing with a structured liturgy is we do know what we're praying when we're all together that way. Yeah. And so I can confidently say amen at the end of that prayer because I know what that prayer is. Sometimes when people are, you know, kind of corporate unstructured prayer, I might not be so sure I can say amen to that prayer.
Yeah, right. Well, I mean, I love it as a pastor. I mean, I don't believe I could be a pastor of a church that did not have a structured liturgy.
Well, likewise.
Because too much would depend on me,
yeah.
Right? To create the experience or whatever. I love it that I have this prayer book that already has the liturgy laid out. And I, along with the entire congregation, enter into what the church is doing, right? So it forms me, even to the point of when I preach, I don't pick my own scripture, what I think they ought to, you know, they ought to hear. And that's a dangerous road to go down. But I'm given the scripture. Here it is in the lectionary. You are going to talk about the baptism of Jesus Christ by John in the season of Epiphany. And so the first question I ask when I write my sermon is, what is Jesus saying? You know? And so that's important for my formation as a person. And I think it leads people who are in the church along that same journey, not to be like Father Kurt, but to be like Christ.
Right.
Because he is the one who is leading this thing. So I love that about having the structure. It just makes life so much, as a pastor, so much more enjoyable.
It does. It protects the congregation from my whims. It also protects me from the congregation's whims. When someone's like, hey, why can't we do fill in the blank? Well, that's not in the liturgy. That's not part of the approved prayer book.
See, there's no option to remove the confession of sin in the prayer book.
Right. Exactly.
Yes. Very good. So question 246. And this is a good question because a lot of people have this question about structured liturgy. Does structured liturgy inhibit sincere and vibrant worship?
No. A structured liturgy provides sincere worshipers biblical language and forms that train our hearts for worship. liturgy enables us to worship God joyfully and with one voice. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what you were just saying regarding it forming you as well as the people, being able to say amen, you know, the liturgy helping us being able to do that properly. It keeps us on the same page. Mm-hmm. And if there's a problem with sincerity and vibrancy, that's not a problem in the liturgy, that's a problem in my heart.
Right. There is a time, right, and I know this, when you first are introduced to liturgy, that it's also fresh and new and amazing, but then there is a time when it can become rote, and you can become disconnected, and it can just be saying the words. That is something that happens, but that's not a problem with the liturgy. It's actually a call to go deeper into the liturgy.
Right.
I think the first thing to do would be to start memorizing, doing the active work of memorizing and getting it into your heart, and then doing the preparatory prayer, doing compline Saturday night, doing preparatory prayer before the Eucharist, so that your heart and your mind connect with the liturgy and worship in joyful, Holy Spirit-filled, vibrant worship. And so there's a call there to going deeper into the liturgy. Novelty is not holiness, right?
Right, right.
And just feeling pumped about something because it's new is not the same as being filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right. And one of the things when you do start to, when you do know it and it's beginning to be where your mind is wandering and that sort of thing, learning the discipline of bringing your mind back, of focusing, it is a meditative discipline. Mm-hmm. And that actually helps strengthen your prayer muscles, strengthen your brain, your focusing. Like, it's good for you to learn how to draw yourself back in, and not so much manufacture sincerity and vibrancy, but learn how to focus the way you need to focus when you need to focus.
Yes. To bring your focus back to your center, to what you're doing. You know, every time your mind wanders, don't judge yourself harshly. Just notice that you've wandered. Bring it back.
Bring it back.
Bring your attention back. And every time you do that, it's like going to the gym. It's like a rep, right? It's doing another curl. You do enough of those, you'll get a bicep, right? Same thing. I mean, it's unfortunate, but it's one of the realities of our modern technological life is that we are so distracted. Right. And we flit from thing to thing, and we're infatuated with novelty, and we are unable, we're being molded by the liturgies of the world, so to speak, to use that term broadly, to be disorganized, scattered, unable to focus on any one thing, and apt to spend our money quickly. and we're being, but that's kind of the opposite of what we need to develop in order to worship the Lord, in order to find peace in our hearts. We need to be developing the ability to focus and to meditate and to ponder and to be comfortable sitting in silence even. And so the liturgy provides this wonderful opportunity for us to do something very countercultural that we desperately, desperately need.
And that's probably a call or a reminder anyway for other clergy, other pastors listening to this, to maybe be a little intentionally low tech on Sunday mornings. Mm. You know, we've got so many screens and electronic distractions. Let's figure out how we can minimize some of that a bit, for our people's health and for our own health.
Amen. I am viciously anti-screen, probably in an unhealthy way, but I do confess that. Like, the first thing I did when I became rector of Light of Christ was I took the screen down, took everything off the screen, and I put it in a bulletin. It's like we're gonna all be reading this.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, I mean, we're a prayer book, hymnal, choir, and organ church. So the only thing with any electronic is the speakers for the organ. And I do preach from my iPad, but that's largely because then I can record the sermon at the same time. But
right.
But yeah, it gets put on the pulpit when I get there, and I don't get it again till I leave.
I'm just saying, every year I become more of a Luddite. I'm writing my sermons now on a notepad.
Oh my gosh.
But anyway, wow. Okay. Question 247. What is the role of scripture in the prayer book?
The Book of Common Prayer is saturated with the scriptures, organizing and orchestrating them for worship. It helps us to pray together in the words God himself has given us with order, beauty, joy, deep devotion, and great dignity. Yeah, the prayer book is what brought me back to my own Anglican/Episcopal roots when I was in my 20s. You know, it's just because it is so scriptural. It's probably about 80%, if not more, direct quotations or paraphrases of Holy Scripture.
Yeah.
It's so focused on Jesus. It's so robust theologically. I mean, what more could you want? It is my favorite thing about our tradition, hands down.
Oh my goodness. What an incredible gift to the church for Thomas Cranmer to take the prayers of the priests, the prayers of the monks, to make them, to reform them, to make them, to remove those parts that were unscriptural, and to translate them into the English language and publish them. I mean, what an incredible gift that's been to the church. I mean, it is really the how-to guide for the Bible. That's how I view the Book of Common Prayer, because it takes the scripture and it tells us how to use them. And how do you use the scriptures? Well, you use the scriptures by praying them, by confessing your sin, by confessing your faith, by praying for others. And so that's what the prayer book does. And I love how it says here that it's saturated with the scriptures, organizing and orchestrating them for worship. That's really what the prayer book is. It's scriptures arranged for prayer, for worship.
And the beauty of it being a single volume, that's part of Cranmer's genius, mm-hmm. Is that you can do everything you need for corporate worship, theoretically, with a prayer book and a Bible. You really don't need anything else.
And so how helpful it is, because I mean, there are situations we run into in life all the time. Something that's wonderful and beautiful, like the birth of a new child. How do I pray for this? You go to your prayer book and there's a beautiful prayer over a newborn baby and his mother. Or if you're in a really difficult situation where a loved one is dying, what do I pray? Well, you go to the prayer book and there are beautiful scriptural prayers that talk about the hope we have in the resurrection and that help us to give our loved one to the Lord. I mean, what an incredible resource. Without it, I mean, I feel like I'd be floundering in all of these situations. But with the prayer book as my guide, I'm able to bring the powerful words of Scripture, which are filled with the Holy Spirit, to bear on my own real life and the real life of those I minister to. Unparalleled. And also, you got to get the new little abridged. Have you seen that 2019?
I have not seen that. Is there? There's that's new to me.
It's great. So it takes the one that is in the pews is kind of chunky.
Yeah.
Because it's got the ordinal and all that in there, but the little one, it can just fit in your pocket, and it takes away the ordinal, and it just has the stuff that you need for day to day life, and you can just bring that thing everywhere. It's great.
Okay, I'm just pulling this up now. Yeah, it's that's pretty neat. It's only about 4.5 by 6 inches, and so that's pretty neat.
Yeah, you can chuck it in your purse. You put it in your pocket, no problem. I hope they come out with a leather bound version, because that'd be nice.
Yeah, but
it's cool.
Yeah, well, that's you know we use the older prayer books, and they're a lot thinner than the newer ones.
Yeah,
just because there's less options, but you know, one of the coolest things is that when you have one that you can bring with you, take with you, it becomes a companion on all of life's journey. And I know so many people whose parents were Episcopalians and grandparents were Episcopalians talk about, yeah, my grandma's old weathered prayer book always by her nightstand. Mm. It just is, you know, and that's how it's become for me. Like I can, you know, my go-to prayer book it's getting a little long in the tooth because it's being used.
That's great. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I mean, back in my more evangelical days, we would joke that your holiness was identified by how beat up your Bible looked. It's kind of that same principle with the prayer book. But I mean, I think it's really important because I imagine, you know, I've walked with people through their last sort of lap of life.
Yeah.
As a hospice chaplain.
Yeah.
And at the very end, you don't really have much. Right. And everything is taken from you. But one thing that's never taken from you is God and your prayer life with him. And so I think this is something that people don't think about, but it is incredibly important.
I was advising a visitor, a brother who, you know, his family is from a Romanian Orthodox background, but he's kind of in a generic evangelical situation. He was kind of unloading his heart about his mother's struggles with dementia and with Alzheimer's. And she's like, yeah, she doesn't know me anymore. I said, well, try this. You know, some of those prayers in Romanian that you all grew up with, that I know that's not really where your heart is right now, I bet you that's still deep down inside. And sure enough,
oh yeah,
we find that is the case. And there is that lingering connection, even when the rest of the mind is going in sickness and in old age, from the liturgy, which is just beautiful.
Well, I kind of imagine myself as an old person, and I hope that I can just be on the rocking chair on the front porch of my grandkids' home with my Bible on one side and a prayer book on the other, with a blanket to keep me warm and a glass of cold water, watching people, you know, as they walk up and down the street with a big old magnifying glass so I can read my prayer book.
Make sure they have a good Victorian style a wraparound porch for you, right?
Exactly. And I'll have a fan blowing on those 120 degree days, but I'll probably still be Texas. Cold anyway.
Yeah, absolutely. So number 248, how does the Book of Common Prayer organize corporate worship?
The prayer book orders our daily, weekly, and seasonal prayer and worship. It also provides liturgies for significant events of life. Yeah, we touched upon this a bit.
Yeah. So we have the daily offices that we go through every day, our communion liturgies that we go through on Sundays and holy days, the various occasional things, the various bits of parts of life, you know, Thanksgiving for birth of children, baptisms, weddings,
cradle
death
grave.
And dying.
Yeah, and then the seasons, right? We've got Advent, we've got Christmas, Epiphany Tide, Lent, Holy Week, Ordinary Time.
And it's pretty logically organized too. Like, the stuff you're going to use most is up front. You know, your daily stuff comes first, and then your weekly stuff, you know, followed by the seasonal things you add into those weekly things. And then followed by the occasions of life. And if I'm remembering properly, you know, following the older pattern, the 2019 also kind of organizes those seasons in the way they happen, you know, in life typically. So it's really logically organized, and getting to know your prayer book is a really good thing to do.
Comprehensive is sort of the word that's coming to mind here.
Yeah, absolutely.
So question 249, what is the daily office?
The daily office includes the services of morning and evening prayer. In them, we confess our sins and relieve absolution, hear God's word, and praise him with the psalms, and offer the church's thanksgivings and prayers. Yeah, the big organizing principle of the daily office is the psalms and the readings. That's kind of their reason for being there originally. But within the context of prayer, thanksgiving, confession, and absolution, all of those things together, this is the way that we really enter into the scriptures in a systematic and comprehensive way, is through praying the daily offices.
Right. This is our daily bread. This is our well-made meal, a spiritual meal for the day, is this morning and evening prayer. And without doing daily prayer, if you're just coming on Sunday, you're really missing the full experience of the Anglican way, really daily, the daily office, morning and evening prayer is very, very important. And if you can't do morning and evening, pick morning or evening, whichever one works best with your schedule, and just do that.
The family prayer section gives a really abbreviated approach to these so that you can use it as an on-ramp to the full offices. Mm-hmm. If you can't do that, you know, read the Psalms and the scripture readings for daily prayer with the Lord's Prayer or something like that. I mean, so it doesn't have to be a big commitment. There are plenty of podcasts and apps related to the daily office so that you can listen to it or have it organized on those screens that Kurt hates so much.
I do use them, I must confess. I do.
Yeah, they're actually very convenient. Yeah, me too. Yeah. but there's ways to do this. There's ways to do this. So it doesn't have to be onerous.
And this is not about being legalistic or anything like that. But this is a healthy, good rhythm and discipline for life.
It's a real gift the church has given us in our tradition. And bringing that monastic discipline into something that we regular folk can do is just such a blessing.
It is. So question 250, how is the daily office observed?
The daily office is primarily designed for corporate prayer. It may also be used by individuals or families in public or in private, in whole or in part. Yeah, one of the big shames today is that being used for corporate prayer is not as widely observed. At our parish, we're trying to build up to that. We currently have weekly matins twice a week in the midweek and even song once, and we're hoping to expand that. Are they well attended? No, but that's okay. They don't have to be. That's not the point.
Right. Yeah, it's tough. I mean, a lot of this is because of extreme changes in our culture.
Yeah.
I mean, we don't all live in a small town that's based upon agriculture where the chapel is within walking distance of our home. You know, now we commute 30 miles to church on a Sunday, taking a road going 80 miles an hour. It's way different. So it's a lot harder to get people corporately together now than it used to be. And so it takes a lot of creativity here. One thing that we've done, and I'm trying to do more at Light of Christ, is we've started a channel using screens. Okay.
Yeah.
Sort of a text channel using an app similar to WhatsApp. And people just will comment on what they got out of their daily office reading that day, make a comment about something that they noticed. And it's a way for us to hold each other accountable to bless each other with what the Lord is speaking to us through the prayers of the daily office. And that's been a real blessing.
It's similar with live streaming. I mean, it's not ideal, but it can be a way to help at least have more of a corporate, you know, virtual gathering for these things. Yeah. You can't do live stream sacraments. It doesn't work that way, but live stream daily prayer is doable. It's not ideal, but it's doable.
Yeah.
So, number 251, why do we pray the daily office?
We pray the daily office because by it, we learn the scriptures, join with the church in prayer, mark our days with praise to God, and sanctify our time.
Earlier, I mentioned, Schmemann's idea that the daily office is an intentional adaptation of the synagogue practices. And interestingly, the synagogue practices were a way to do the temple when you had no temple.
Right.
So, these are morning and evening sacrifices of prayer, like we see in the Old Testament, like we see the apostles observing. And so we mark our days with praise to God. We sanctify our time. And the way that ours is designed is to learn the scriptures, to pray the scriptures, again, in that more systematic and comprehensive way.
Right. It helps us to, as Paul tells us, to walk in step with the Spirit.
That's right.
We're following Christ, and the daily office allows us to do that. It's such a wonderful thing to begin the day by praying to the Lord, confessing my sins, reading the word, thanking God for what he's given me, lifting up my family and those I love and the church in prayer. It just frames the day. It sanctifies the day. It changes things.
It does. It does.
Well, amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Anglican Catechesis, where we're learning to follow Jesus on the Anglican way. If you enjoyed this episode, please make sure to like, subscribe, share with your friends, and leave a comment below. You can also take Anglican Catechesis with you on the go by subscribing to the podcast. You can find the link in the YouTube description. Lord willing, we look forward to seeing you next week. Until then, may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Spirit.